Thank you, Darcy, and thank you for your prayer as well. So I'm just going to get right into the message this morning. Recently, we moved from Windsor to Tilbury. We did that so we could be closer to our son, daughter-in-law, and two grandchildren. Now, we had a choice. We could have moved out to Alberta as well because we had three children in Alberta and five grandchildren. So it was kind of a tough call, but since we've always been in Ontario, it was an easy call to make to just stay in our home province. Now, when we moved, we didn't know very many people in Tilbury. And it turns out that there were some things that we wanted to do in our home. And although I can do some things, I am a little bit handy. I am not a great handyman. And I particularly don't enjoy painting. How many of you here enjoy painting? Oh, some of you do. I should have called some people here. So anyway, because we're new in the area and it's our home, we wanted to have somebody that we could trust to come into our home. So we talked to some people that we got to know in the hardware store, the local hardware store, and we got the name of a painter, and we contacted this person, and they came, and then we asked some questions about him because we wanted to vet him to make sure that we could trust him in our home. Turns out that everybody spoke very highly of him, and he's now in our home working, and we're enjoying him and his presence as well, and he turns out to be a very trustworthy individual. Trustworthy people are important in our lives, and I'm sure all of you have some people that you know if you were going to go away and you needed your house looked after, you would be able to say, I can give the key to this person, because I know that they will look after the place. They're trustworthy. So trustworthy people and trustworthy sayings should have a lasting impression on our lives. And I believe that Timothy remembered the sayings that we just heard from the Apostle Paul, and Titus as well, who is also one of Paul's disciples, that these trustworthy sayings stuck with both of them. And Paul, in the final years of his life and ministry, shared five trustworthy sayings. And you say, well, we only read four, right? Those of you that are good at math, you followed. We read four. The fifth one we're not going to touch on today, but there is a fifth one. It's also in 1 Timothy. But Paul calls both Timothy and Titus my true child in the faith. These sayings captured my attention in Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. After reading the October 27th devotion several times, I began to contemplate these trustworthy or reliable or faithful sayings. Since Paul repeated them, the term trustworthy sayings, with each one of them, I realized that they were important truths that a pastor should exemplify and pass on to other disciples who belong to and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we'll examine four of them, the ones we just read, and begin to unpack them and ask the Lord in our own hearts to give us the grace to apply these great truths to our lives. So the first one is 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. Actually, that's the literal translation. He came into the world sinners to save. The juxtaposition of the words world and sinners is interesting. This saying is actually the foundation of our faith. The gift of salvation offered by the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me here in just a second. In John 3:16 and 17, we know these verses very well. It says, God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. And in verse 17, it says, for God sent his Son to save the world through him. But in this verse that we're camping on this morning, it says, Jesus came into the world. So we have here the plan of salvation involved the total triune God. God the Father sent his Son. Jesus voluntarily came. And the Holy Spirit was involved in the process together. They worked out to bring salvation to the world at the proper time. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came, he took on human flesh to suffer and to die. And as John the Baptist proclaimed or exclaimed it, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's a figure that we can all understand. The Lamb was the sacrifice in Israel that was given to atone for sin. The Lamb of God was Jesus. And he came to take away the sin of the world. A death with a purpose. A sacrifice fit to atone for the sin of the world. Why was this necessary? The entire world was subject to the curse of sin and sits beneath the wrath of God. But Christ's perfect sacrifice satisfied God's justice and his wrath against sin and opened up a way for sinners to be saved. We escape the wrath of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He came, in other words, to reverse the effects of the fall. In Greek, as I mentioned, the wording is, he came into the world's sinners to save. I love William Hendrickson's commentary on this. He says, he did not come, that is Jesus, to help them save themselves, nor to induce them to save themselves, nor to enable them to save themselves. He came to save them. He came to save us. It's his work and his alone. And our responsibility is simply to surrender and respond to this wonderful grace that he's offered. In the Greek, now let's look at the next phrase in this passage, actually. Sinners, the foremost of whom I am. I think in the version that Darcy read, it said, the worst, I am the worst of sinners. But Paul says here, he is the foremost of sinners. In Paul's salutation at the beginning of this letter written to Timothy, he includes the word mercy. You can look that up later in verse 1 or 2. Mercy, and he sandwiches it between grace and peace. Mercy is usually not found in his other letters, but it's found in the letters to Timothy and to Titus. Not to Titus. He does not do this in his other letters. So in verses 13 and 16 in this passage, if you have your scriptures, you can follow along and look at it. Paul says, but I received mercy in order to drive home the trustworthiness of this saying that Jesus came into the world sinners to save. Paul says, I'm going to use the testimony of my own life, for I was the foremost of sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners, not just any old sinner. So what does this mean that Paul says, I'm the foremost of sinners? Well, if we know Paul's life, before he became Paul, he was Saul. And one of the things that he did in his life as a Pharisee was he began to attack the church. He was ruthless and relentless in his desire to destroy the church. He was giving approval to the death of Stephen, as Stephen was bearing testimony to Jesus as his Lord. And all of the people that were throwing stones at Stephen to stone him to death in Acts chapter 7 laid their garments at the feet of Saul, who was there giving approval to this stoning of Stephen. Later, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. In Jerusalem, he was pulling men and women out of their homes and imprisoning them when they followed Jesus. He went to Jewish religious leaders and secured documents so that he could take disciples of Christ wherever he found them as prisoners and return them to Jerusalem. Now, in his own words, he declares with full confidence that he is the foremost of sinners. He persecuted the church. He was an insolent blasphemer, he says. But I received mercy. I received mercy. Why? He says, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You see, God met him. We know the story, right? God met him on the road to Damascus. And he struck him down. And as he was talking to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Notice that wording. Saul, Saul, God says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who am I persecuting?" And Jesus says, or the Lord says, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Now, Paul didn't go out and persecute Jesus. He didn't meet Jesus until after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. But Paul was persecuting the church, and God identifies with his people completely. And he says, "You're not just persecuting the church and throwing men and women to prison, you are persecuting me." God identifies with his people. Paul says, "I received mercy because I acted in ignorance." And God revealed himself to Paul, and Paul experienced a dramatic conversion at that moment and during that next few days, and he became a fervent follower of Jesus Christ. Here he writes in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." And earlier in verse 12, he says, "Jesus found me to be obedient, and I was faithful, and so he appointed me for the work of the gospel." So Paul finishes this trustworthy statement by noting that he, in me, the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying that if God saved me, the foremost of sinners, then equip me to serve him effectively, transforming my life from the inside out, enabling me, a Jew, to reach cross-culturally to the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. He is fully able. Get this. He is fully able to save any and every sinner. And throughout history, we have some wonderful stories of people who were like Paul, who started out persecuting the church, trying to destroy the gospel, only to find themselves becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Here are just two examples. One is Sir William Ramsay, the 19th century Scottish archaeologist, who was influenced against the gospel by the German higher criticism of his day. And he set out to destroy it through his archaeological research. But while doing his research, he became very acquainted with the book of Acts and was reading through Luke's book of Acts. And over again, his archaeological discoveries married well with the historical evidence that he found in the book of Acts. And over time, because of Luke's trustworthiness as an author, William Ramsay became no longer a critic of Christianity, but a convert. And he wrote archaeological books that are still in use to stand in defense of the gospel to this day. More recently, in our day, have any of you heard of the name Lee Strobel? Probably remember Lee Strobel? He was a journalist, an atheistic journalist from Chicago. And he began to research the claims of Christ, and over the time of his continued research, he eventually left atheism and became a fervent follower of Jesus Christ. This leads us to the next trustworthy saying, 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 9, "Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, and Greek athletes devoted themselves to the Olympic goal of peak conditioning, such fitness does have some benefit for this present life." Now, I'm a runner, and I play hockey, and I still continue to do that. And I think that staying physically fit is an important aspect and value in my life, and it has some benefit. However, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. As confirmed by the following statements, "To this end, we toil and we strive," says the Apostle Paul. The athlete is striving to win a prize, but we as followers of Christ strive to attain a deeper relationship with the one we have set our hope upon, the living God. This saying affirms the double blessedness that we obtain through this salvation, the blessing of godliness in this time and our life in Christ now, and godliness in eternity, the life to come. What is godliness? It's a term I actually looked for a definition, couldn't find a real clear one. So here's my definition. It is having Christ's character ruling within my life, or we can say it together, Christ's character ruling within us, resulting in conduct fitting to our calling as Christ's followers. In other words, transformed character will lead to transformed conduct so that we will reflect Christ and be like a fragrant aroma wherever we travel and run into people and rub shoulders with them, bringing Christ's character and conduct into their lives. At our conversion, we became new creatures, placing our hope in God ensures continuation of this work of grace in our lives to transform us from the inside out. His Holy Spirit works through His Word and our trials to develop us in a pure heart, or develop in us a pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God." A clear conscience is a right standing before God and man in life. A confession and repentance for wrongs committed is necessary in order for us to continue to have a clear conscience, so that we're sensitive to sin and able to avoid it when it tempts us and tests us. And finally, a man of sincere faith focused on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, we're continuing to pursue Christ in our lives. Paul says, "I haven't obtained it yet. I continue to pursue it with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, my whole strength, pursuing Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of my faith." Paul warns Timothy that abandoning the inner virtues of a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith that is focused on Christ's life within and through us leads to wandering into vain discussions. And Paul was constantly having to warn people to continue to keep themselves pure in their faith and keep these attributes within, so that they would continue to promote godliness. It's important to stay connected to the head, Christ. Prayerfully seek Him. We can know a lot about Him. We can even know intellectually these truths that we're looking at today, these trustworthy sayings. But I believe the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to know Christ, to experience Him in our lives. He is our Savior. He's the one who, through His Spirit, works godliness into our lives. Train yourself toward godliness in speech, in love, in faith, in purity. It will lead to a deeper, closer relationship with Christ, who is in you, the hope of glory to come. It's profitable in this life and in the life to come, eternity. A double blessedness, this godliness. The third trustworthy saying is from 2 Timothy 2:11, "If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him." If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. This trustworthy saying goes to the very heart of the nature of the Christian life, dying and living daily as followers of Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul in another book wrote this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." This is what I like to call the exchange life. The exchange life. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. Is this your life experience today? Is this where you're living? When we lived in the KW area some years ago, Kitchener-Waterloo, all of the homes that we lived in and when we were in that area had water softeners. Now, water softeners are cation exchange resins. You run a salt solution through the resin, and the sodium binds to the resin. Then you run hard water, which is what that area was known for, through the resin, and the calcium and magnesium ions, which make the water hard, they bind to the resin and release the sodium ions from the resin, which softens the water. When we're living the exchange life, we need to continuously seek to have our inner selves replenished with Christ so that he can work in us and through us for his good pleasure. Much like cation exchange resins, we need to be renewed constantly to be effective in his service. Living by faith in the Son of God is a daily matter. Yesterday's faith that you had then was necessary for that day. Today, you need your daily bread as well to continue to focus on him and live out your life by his grace. Is Christ in you? Is his life pulsing through your veins? Do you bow your knee to his presence? Is his power at work within you? Are you living in obedience to him today? Is he filling the resin of your soul with his life-saving and life-giving grace? Finally, the fourth saying we come to is Titus 3:8. Christ's work in and through us promotes good works. Now, please hear this clearly. There are things we call good works, and then there are good works. You know what I'm saying? There's things we call good works, and then there are good works. Let me explain. I'm not talking about seeking to help keep yourself busy finding good things to do or being badgered to do good things because others think that is what you should be doing. How many of us do things because we think we should be doing or others think we should be doing them? No, that's not what the Lord is asking of any of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10, another letter from Paul, a passage states that salvation is the gift of God. It goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen to this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in them. Each one of us is uniquely gifted by God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What does that mean? Does it mean that we should be running around looking for things to do? No, look at what it says. We should walk in them. The good works flow out of our walk with Christ Jesus as we walk with him, as we talk with him, as we fill our lives with his presence. Seek his direction. He will touch other lives through our lives for his sake, for his honor, for his glory. We get caught up in doing many things, good things. However, when we stop, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do, when you stop and assess what you're doing, are you merely going through the motions? Is there any life in it or no life in it? Is it mere busyness? No joy, no peace, no love, no time for others because we're so busy? Just emptiness within? Where is the fruit of the Spirit in that? When we're living by faith, life unfolds as an adventure, and we will walk in them. It's an adventurous life. God works that is, or good works that is. When you are guided by the Holy Spirit, your giftedness will lead you to completing the good works God has called you to walk in. We all received a spiritual gift at our new birth. And if you have a speaking gift, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. And people will be blessed, and God will use you. If your gift is a serving gift, serve by the strength that God supplies to you. As we each exercise our spiritual gifts, we will experience the joy of the Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident to all recipients of our life, lived by faith in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon writes, "We may trace a connection between these faithful sayings. The first one lays the foundation of our eternal salvation, the grace of God. The next one affirms the double blessedness that we obtain in time and eternity. The third shows the nature of the life to which we are called. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. The last sets out the active form of Christian service, bidding us to diligently maintain good works as we walk with our Savior and walk in those works that he's already designed beforehand for us. Living out these sayings, which simply means allowing him to complete the work he started within us, will ensure a successful outcome in our life in Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these trustworthy sayings. We thank you that you have provided all that is necessary for salvation. We thank you that you have called us to live a life of godliness, and that you provided everything necessary for us to become the people you want us to become, people with a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. And Lord, we thank you that we also can, like the Apostle Paul, declare that we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but you live within us. We have died with you, and we trust that you are working out your will and your life in and through our lives to bring honor and glory to yourself. And finally, Lord, as we live in communion with you and in communication with you, prayerfully seeking through your word, your presence, we pray that you would help us to walk the way you want us to walk, that we would fulfill the good works that you have prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Again, for your honor and your glory. And we give you thanks this morning for your word. Continue to lead and guide each one of us in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.